Well, good evening. Want to welcome everyone back this evening. Appreciate you your coming and your attendance. How many of you enjoy old westerns? Yeah, most people do. I know my mother and my Aunt Dottie, they would watch them from sunup to sundown if they didn't have to eat or do other things. But you know, during the 1800s, our nation witnessed a move westward. And that western movement was known or called the Wild West. Now, if we fast forward 100 years, say in the 1900s, America moved from this individualistic code of ethics that was found in the Wild West and came much closer to a moral consensus of right and wrong. In other words, around the 1900 and so on, things started getting more mellow. More people thought about the moral of right and wrong. But now if we go another 100 years, let's say in the 2000s, we see we've really come full circle. America is every bit as wild today as it was in the Wild West of the 1800s. You don't believe me? Turn the news on. How many people are killed every day? How many robberies, thefts? You can read in the magazines, and you can read and see online, and you can see it on the news, that groups of individuals will break into like a jewelry store and clean the place out. They'll go into a pharmacy and do the same thing. People get into an argument, and the way to settle it, like they did in the Old West, they pull out the .45 and start shooting. We also see today that there is much social injustice. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier law, matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone." Social injustice. The powerful, the rich, look down on those who are not in power or not as wealthy. Same-sex marriage. Right now in the Congress, they're trying to do away with the Marriage Act. You know, we have a law, it's a man and a woman. But if they can get by with that, then it's opened the door, and it's still, I mean, it's already open. But we're not going to be able to close it. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." But you know, those that are advocating for same-sex marriage, they just simply cannot believe that God is going to punish someone because they love someone of the same sex. But to me, they've been given up by God simply because they've changed the natural use. Women with women men with men. Divorce. You know, back in the day, you were not able to get a divorce unless you can show unfaithfulness. Not anymore. You burnt my toast, you're out of here. I'll get somebody else. Matthew 19 and verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. And what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You know what that means? Once you're married, you're married. In God's eyes, unless fornication. And then the non-guilty party can divorce and leave the guilty party. But here, what Jesus is saying, what God's put together, no man can take apart. I don't care if you go to a lawyer and a judge and they dissolve the marriage. In God's eyes, you're still married. Unless, again, it's for unfaithfulness. Cohabitation. You know, that was a big thing back in the 70s. Mid-60s, late-60s, 70, mid-70s. Living together before you get married just to make sure it's going to work out. Well, I tell you what, Dorothy and I have been married almost 50 years, and we're still working it out. Right? Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. This passage of Scripture does not talk about same-sex marriage. Because I know they jump on that verse and say, see, marriage is honorable in all. Well, it is between a man and a woman. Adultery. Adultery is, I seen something on social media, I believe, that this man and woman had an open marriage. I hope you all know what that means. Until the day that the wife brought in her lover to live with them. Then the husband said, now that's a little bit too far. Well, it was too far when it started to begin with. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. It goes on. But what I want you to understand is, it says here, the works of the flesh is adultery. Adultery. Drunkenness. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not me talking. That is Jesus Christ Himself. Adultery. Premarital sex. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 2. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Marriage. Not living together. Not cohabitating. Not one night stands. But every woman, every man, have their wife and their husband. Pornography. That's a big one. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman and lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. And what did he say earlier about adultery? They shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, this is without repentance. Abortion. We've talked about this in my sermons quite a lot lately. Let's look at Proverbs. Well, where am I going here? Oh, hitting the wrong button. Going the wrong direction. Proverbs 6 and verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Casual drug use. That's including alcohol. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Rejection of absolutes. You know what that is, don't you? Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Rejection of absolute of absolutes. We have the same thing going on in society today. The immorality of the entertainment industry, and you don't, all you gotta do is turn the TV on. You can't hardly find a decent movie. We used to love watching a lot of the Christmas programs on the Hallmark Channel. You all understand what's happened there, don't you? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. But you know, people idolize the movie stars. Idolize their sports hero. But you know, the one thing that I found about the sports heroes, the sports teams, the movie stars, nothing they do puts a dime in my pocket, changes my situation in any way, shape, or form. They don't come to my house and help. But look at this, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, isn't God's word true? Whatsoever things are honest, is not the word of God honest? Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let's do away with the immorality that we see around us. You know, the title of this sermon this evening is, Can the Church Survive? Today in America, I'm going to just use America. It's just like it was back in the wild, wild west. You don't know from one moment to the next if you're walking down the street and somebody drives by and shoots you. Or you're in the store somewhere and someone comes in to rob the store. How many times have you seen on the news about kids being kidnapped? You know, back when I was growing up, I'd go out from the time I got up in the morning till the time it was time to go to bed in the evening. My parents never worried about it. We didn't really worry about it with our kids. But today, parents will not even let the child walk down to the end of the corner by themselves to catch a school bus. Is there any hope for the church situated in such a wicked culture that we have today? Can it survive the 21st century American culture, or will it simply become a degrading relic of the past? And honestly, there are a lot of people who believe that church is basically outdated, that it's no longer needed. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the survivability of the church? A common mistake that we make is that the success of the church depends upon the culture in which it is situated. If it's in a very wicked culture, it's not going to survive. That's some of our thinking, some of our reasoning. But you know what? The church can be planted in any soil and live. How do I know? We have examples. Think about Noah. Noah, that man was the only righteous man in the entire world population. But he was still righteous. Did Israel stay faithful in Babylon and Persia? Did Daniel, that Wayne read a few moments ago, did Daniel remain faithful? What about Esther? Did the church survive under the Roman rule? Very much so. God's people have never existed in a culture that was not hostile. Believe that? There's going to be people who simply hate the church. I'd be surprised if you'd done a research about how many, quote, churches were denied to be placed in a neighborhood because of people complaining and didn't want the church there. The success of the church doesn't depend upon our Supreme Court. The church does not depend upon the president. And the church does not depend upon the legislature. Do you agree with that? I hope so. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You all know when that took place, don't you? Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church, in a hostile environment, not only from the Jews, but also from the Roman government. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. All right. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It makes no difference how hostile the environment is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The church is going to survive. It makes no difference how vile and how corrupt society, the government may be. The church will survive. Psalms 47, verse 8. God reigneth over the heathen. God setteth upon the throne of His holiness. Jeremiah 32 and 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whether I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. The Bible says the church will survive. I don't remember who sung that song, but they said the song basically, the gist of it was, I will survive. The church will survive. So what should we do? Knowing that the church is going to survive, what should we as His children do? First of all, live for the Lord. The answer is the same whether we live in a godly culture or an ungodly culture. Live for the Lord. And never, ever grow weary. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know what we should do? We should allow the wickedness of the world to cause us to lift up our eyes and long for heaven. Rather than simply wringing our hands, worrying, despairing, we should be rejoicing that our faith gives us the victory over the world. No matter how vile or wicked it becomes, we will be victorious. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? That's the question John asked. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Can the church survive? Absolutely. No question. We know what the Bible says. We know what we should be doing. Let us rejoice in knowing that because of our belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we've overcome the world. This evening, if you're here in need of prayer, for whatever the reason, we'd ask that you'd come, or if you've never obeyed the gospel and wish to be baptized and have your sins washed away, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
I pray.